The book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 12, is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, where he has been falsely accused by some Jews, and this mob has come to pretty much tear him to pieces. And the Roman soldiers and their commander came to Paul's rescue, and they were carrying him back to their barracks to protect him from the Jewish mob and also to question him as to what was going on. On the way back to the barracks, Paul asked the Roman commander if he could say a few words to this Jewish mob. And the commander allowed him, and so Paul began to tell him his conversion story, how Jesus appeared to him as he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians himself. And let's pick up with our reading in chapter 22, verse 10. He is continuing his story about his conversion. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. Jesus sent a devout Jew, a holy man named Ananias, to introduce Paul to Christianity. It is important for these zealous Jews who want to kill Paul to understand that the followers of Christ love God. Ananias is not the exception, he is the rule. It is the holiness of Christians that attract non-Christians to Christ. If they're going to be attracted to Christ, it's going to be that does it. Along with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, of course. 13. "He that is Ananias stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him." God used Ananias to heal Paul of his blindness. Again, this was designed to show those zealous Jews that God Almighty worked a miracle through the Christian Ananias. 14. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth.'" Ananias makes mention of the God of our fathers. And the God of our fathers would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish God, the God of the Bible. And so these persecutors of Paul need to see that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, and that to reject Jesus, as they are doing, is therefore to reject God Almighty, who they claim to be serving. Verse 15, "You will be his witness to all of what you have seen and heard." And of course, that's what Paul is doing right here. He is testifying to his conversion. Paul's job would be to tell everyone how the risen Christ appeared to him and knocked him off his feet. Being a witness for Christ simply means telling people your conversion story, as Paul did. That's all it is. It's not any more complicated than that. 16. "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." If a person has not repented and has not called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save them, and has not been baptized in water, they have not followed the formula in this verse. They have not done what the Apostle Paul did. Someone says, "Well, it's just water. It can't be that big of a deal." It is a command of God. It is holy. It is a huge deal. 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. Christ shut down Paul's senses and tuned him out from everything around him so that he could talk to Paul. Verse 18. And saw the Lord speaking. Paul saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Jesus told Paul that the Jews in Jerusalem would not believe his story about Christ appearing to him. They would not believe his testimony concerning Jesus being the only Savior. And consequently, Christ tells Paul to leave town. Well, Paul has a different idea. Notice verse 19. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. In other words, I don't have to run away from these Jews, Lord. It'll be okay. They will be impressed by my extreme and sudden change towards you, Jesus. That's what Paul thinks. That's not true, but that's what he thinks. And often, new Christians are shocked when their old friends are not as interested in Christ as they are, or not impressed with their conversion. Verse 20. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I don't think Paul ever forgot how he presided over the stoning of Stephen. He was forgiven, but that sin left a mark on his soul. Even forgiven sins leave a stain on our soul. Not talking about forgiveness. Not talking about eternal hell or anything like that. But they just leave a mark on our soul, on our mind. 21. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Things were going pretty well until Paul mentioned that Jesus commanded him to take his message to the Gentiles. 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. These arrogant, self-righteous, religious hypocrites who thought they were so much better than everybody else are in a rage because Paul taught that Christ wanted Gentiles to be saved. Well, it's too bad they don't like it, but it's true. In Christ, there are no racial distinctions. There are no social distinctions. He wants all men to be saved. 23. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. Stop there. Look at these people. I mean, they throw a major tantrum because Paul taught that God said the Jews and the Gentiles are pretty much they're in the same boat, and he loves them both the same. And they just go get irate over this. Verse 24. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. So this poor Roman commander, he's still in the dark. He has no idea what Paul said that set these Jews off. He figures Paul is guilty of something, and if need be, he will beat the truth out of him. And that's what he thinks. 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? You know, Paul's getting tired of being beaten unfairly, and so he plays the Roman citizenship card here, and it's going to work too. 26. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. This Roman soldier had a whip in his hand and his arm cocked, and he was about to whip the Apostle Paul, Roman citizen, which would have meant death for him, because that was illegal. But God gave this centurion with a whip, God gave him truth and saved him in the nick of time. Do not dismiss the truth of God. It is given for our salvation. 27. The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. And so that commander, you can bet, was sweating too. Because as in the one in charge here, he would have been dead also if Paul would have got whipped. 28. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Paul was born a Roman. He didn't have to buy his citizenship, which is all the more reason for this commander to treat Paul with dignity. And so we see that God is being gracious to Paul by not having him whipped, and God is also being gracious to these Roman soldiers if they respond to the truth the way they should and back off. If we do not respond to the truth correctly, it will not do us any good. 29. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. And that was also illegal. And if Paul isn't a good guy, but instead squeals on this commander is going to be in big trouble. 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So instead of trying to beat the truth out of Paul, this Roman commander called a meeting of the Jewish high court to get to the bottom of this thing. Verse 1 of chapter 23, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. And by the way, the Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees, which were Jewish conservatives, and Sadducees, which were Jewish theological liberals. And so the Sanhedrin convenes in a hearing with the Apostle Paul. And it says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." To this day, Paul says, he has had a good conscience before God. That means even while he was persecuting Christians, he had a good conscience about it. Which just goes to show that our conscience is a very lousy guide all by itself. Our conscience responds to the highest level of morality that it has been exposed to. And that's why it needs to be exposed to the Word of God. It needs a steady diet of God's Word. Verse 2. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Ananias, the high priest, had a reputation for being a hothead. And here he proves it by having Paul slapped for no good reason at all. And we have seen nothing but unfair treatment, false accusation against Paul and the other apostles. There are some real negative things in this Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, horrible things that God's people must endure. It is a biblical fact. And it is important for us to see these things. Christianity isn't about positive confession, feel good pep talks, and false promises of prosperity. That is a lie. You have to throw away much of the Bible to come up with those things as doctrine. Well, it'll get you 30,000 people in your church, that's for sure. But it is a horrible disservice to Jesus Christ. And you can certainly build a religious empire, make a lot of money, with one feel-good, positive confession sermon after another. Story time sermons. But every bit of it is going to go up in smoke on the day of judgment. It's not real. Bible says in latter days, people will be looking for preachers and teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. We are in those days. Verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now, we don't have to agree with our rulers. We don't even have to like them. But if we do not honor them, we sin. Even a warped individual like Ananias needed to be treated with respect. Verse 6, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, this Jewish court was divided between the theological liberals who believed in nothing supernatural, the Sadducees, and the theological conservatives who believed in the resurrection and other supernatural things, the Pharisees. It was divided. And by bringing up the resurrection, Paul's going to divide this court. Verse 7. And he does. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. The Pharisees had their problems for sure, but at least they believed the Word of God. At least they didn't explain away the Word of God like the Sadducees did. And Satan has always had his human puppets working in the realm of religion, teaching that the Word of God doesn't mean what it says. He has them today, Protestant and Catholic alike. And if he can just get people to doubt the Word of God, he's got it made, because then he has cut the umbilical cord to God. There's no longer any authority. So from there, it's easy for Satan to get people to go with their feelings or whatever. Undermine the authority of the Word of God. Verse 9. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The Pharisees say, this Paul is a good guy. Quit picking on him. So they disliked their theological opponents in that room more than they disliked the Christian Paul. And we see from this that what you already know, truth causes division between those who accept it and those who do not. Verse 10. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Well, that hearing did not accomplish anything worthwhile, especially for that poor Roman commander who still doesn't know what Paul's crime is. Verse 11. Following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And I think Paul really needed that encouraging word from Christ. So many people wanted to kill him because of his faith. It must have been nice to hear that he would not die in Jerusalem, but he would eventually make it to Rome to preach Jesus there. Of course, Jesus did not tell Paul how he would make it to Rome. And as we will see, probably beginning next week, it's not going to be a very pleasant trip. Verse 12, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. The Jews will commit the sin of murder if that is the only way to stop the ministry of Christ through the Apostle Paul. They will kill. Their religion was so precious to them that they were willing to break God's commandments on its behalf. And so their religion had become an idol, more important even than God. Verse 13. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. So they had an ambush plan. 40 Jews. And of course, the problem with a conspiracy that large, not just that it is sinful, but that somebody is going to mess up and make a mistake and give the whole thing away. Bound to happen. 14. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul." So they tell their evil plans to their chief priests. They should be confessing their sinful plans to him. But they're not. Instead, they're looking for his cooperation. 15. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. Tell the commander that we want another hearing with Paul. And while they were on the way, and while they are on the way to this supposed hearing, we will ambush Paul and we will kill him. Now, see, they could not stop Paul legally, so they will try to murder him. When hateful people want to hurt a good person, they're not going to quit after one failed attempt. They'll just regroup, try again and again, because that's the way hatred works. Verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Someone got careless. And Paul's nephew, through the providence of God, learns of this ambush and warns his uncle. Workers of evil try very hard to keep their plans hidden, but God has many methods of exposing those plans and of exposing their wickedness. And somehow, some way, usually, it comes out. 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." Paul asked a Roman officer, probably one who was guarding him, to take his nephew to see the commander so that he can warn him of this ambush. Verse 18. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." Did you notice that Paul has a new title? He is now Paul the prisoner. And this centurion, this guard, who did not have to respond to the request of a prisoner, did not have to do a favor for a prisoner, kindly brings his nephew to the commander anyway. That's very biblical, because Jesus instructs us to be kind to prisoners. And somebody might say, "Well, they don't deserve kindness." Yeah, but so what? We've all done bad things to God. We are all lawbreakers. None of us deserve kindness. We all deserve worse than prison from God because of our sin. 19. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it that you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." So, as we can see, the plot failed. The plot failed, so I wonder if those Jews ever broke their oath and ate anything, or if they died of starvation like they swore they would do. And notice how notice how the Lord is keeping his promise to get Paul to Rome. He used his nephew, he used the commander, he used the centurion. God uses people and circumstances most of the time to bring his will and his promises to pass. God's ability to do that is a bigger miracle than a regular miracle. Verse 23. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go into Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." Each one of Paul's visits to Jerusalem as a Christian turned out to be a nightmare. Jesus told Paul, "The Jews in Jerusalem will not listen to you," and they sure did not. This is the third time he had to sneak out of that city after dark. Well, the story continues in verse 25 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.